came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Would you like to sit down? And let's pray. Loving God, we pray that your Spirit today will flow on us, that we may be a people of hope, people who have been called to worship, serve, and follow you. Send us, Lord, to the places you would have us go, so that we may be people who bring hope to a community, to lives, and to the world. Amen. So today, as well as hope, we're also thinking about Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John. And this is right at the beginning of his ministry. We've moved onwards from the story of Jesus' birth. Last week, we heard the story of the visit of the three wise men. And now decades have gone by, and we've got the adult Jesus ready to begin his ministry. Just before he calls his followers to come to him, Jesus has to be prepared for his ministry. And he does that by being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And after this, his public ministry begins. And in the reading from Matthew, we hear the voice of God confirming who Jesus is. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." So we've got two quite familiar passages from the Bible today. Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. And we've also got a prophecy from Isaiah writing hundreds of years before, about a servant who's going to restore sight to the blind and set those who are in prison free. And together, these parts from the Bible tell us to remember who God is and what it is that God says about us. Because God's got something to say about each one of us. So let's begin with Isaiah. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from about midway through Isaiah's prophecy. But in order to grab hold of the meaning, we just need to understand a little bit of the history about what these people were going through. The people that this prophecy is being written to are the people of Israel. This is a group of God's chosen people, and they've been on a journey for decades. They've been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they're on a journey to try and find the promised land. And this journey takes them years and years, and on the way they get into all sorts of problems and troubles, but God keeps rescuing them. God rescued them from Egypt, and he made an agreement with them that we sometimes call a covenant or a promise. God promised his people that he would always be with them. He'd be with them as their God. But unfortunately, like with a lot of bargains, the people of Israel didn't live up to their side of the deal. They kept on moaning. Even though God was rescuing them and doing all these good things, even giving them food to eat in the wilderness when they had nothing, they kept complaining. They moaned about all the good things that God was giving them, even while they were wandering in the wilderness. Their hearts were so bitter and twisted. This were a people who were told to worship God, but they couldn't even do that. They worshipped a golden calf while Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God on tablets of stone. They couldn't get it right. They kept adopting all these false and harmful worship practices from neighbors everywhere they went. They were worshipping a load of false gods, turning their backs on God. Yet even when they did this, even when they ran away, even when they were so stubborn, they turned their backs on the very God who created them, God didn't give up on them. God was always faithful. And God had a message to communicate to this wandering ragtag group of people. And this was a message that said, I love you. I'm your God. Doesn't matter the sort of situations that you get yourselves into, I'm going to be here from you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to set you free. So in order to communicate the message, God had to send people to reinforce his words. And these were people we call the prophets. And Isaiah was one of them. And Isaiah was sent to call the people of Israel and even the kings who ruled over them and call them back to a right way of living, set them back in a right relationship with God again. But even when that happened, people still kept on turning their backs. And eventually God had to send somebody else to set the whole of humanity back on the right course. And of course that person was God's own son, Jesus. We'll hear a bit more about him in a moment. But just thinking back to those words from Isaiah, he's talking about reeds being broken, about wicks being extinguished in the darkness. But God also talks through the prophet Isaiah about a servant. And we know that this servant that God was talking about was probably Jesus. And this is how Isaiah describes this particular servant. This servant is going to be the sort of person who's, when he's walking along and he sees a reed that's bruised and broken by the wayside, he's not going to break it off and throw it away. And that's showing that even from something that seems broken and worthless or even hopeless, there's always some good. If it's nurtured and allowed to grow, really good things can happen. And this servant would see the weakness of the people and he would bring them healing. He would see how they'd been broken down and he'd build them up. He wouldn't exploit their hurts or their weaknesses. This servant instead would be like healing ointment that brings wholeness, healing, and lives restored and renewed. And those first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42 talk about this servant, always described as a servant, who will bring restoration and lift up those who are hurting. And then the reading takes a slight shift and it moves from talking about a servant to instead talking to the people directly. And God reminds them that they were God's chosen people. God chose them in the beginning and God continues to choose them. And even though they keep turning away and rebelling and sinning, God keeps choosing them. But with that choice comes a huge responsibility. God says, I've given you as a covenant to the people. I've given you as an agreement to the people. You're a light to the nations. You're here to open the eyes that are blind. You're here to set people in prison free. You're here to release those who are sitting in darkness. God makes this agreement, and then God still sends this ragtag group of people to be an agreement to the rest of the world. And they had to do that by being exactly what the servant was to them. These people, newly found and newly redeemed by God, then had to go and find other people who'd been burdened down by the pressures of life and lift them up. These people who'd been set free then had for themselves to go out and find those who are wounded and show them a glorious picture of what God's kingdom could be like, a place where there's no pain and no suffering. And as worshippers of God, we're like those people wandering the desert sometimes as well. We're all in need of healing at times. We're all feeling times when we're broken or bowed down. We all feel times when we just want to give up and hand it over to some other people, or just we're tempted to turn our backs on God. But if God could give hope to a people wandering in the wilderness by redeeming them and setting them free, God can give hope to us as well. And hope is something that a lot of us are looking forward to, and it's something that so many of us are clinging on to. What is hope? Hope isn't about putting our trust in material things, but hope is about looking beyond that, and it's about looking towards Jesus. It's a pattern we find over and over again in the Bible. God chooses people. Those people are chosen, those people are filled, and those people are then sent out. They're called to respond by being faithful. And even though we may not know it, and even though we don't always appreciate it, we are a people of hope. That hope is given to us in Jesus. Jesus, who was prepared to give of himself, even giving up his own life, so that people could be set free and enjoy that renewed relationship with God. Jesus was prepared to do that for his people, and he's completely prepared to do that for us as well, if only we place our hope and our trust in him. Even when we lose our way, God is not going to abandon us. Even when it seems as though there's no hope, there's always hope in God. We don't have to try relying on a different identity or a different way of being to find hope. We don't all have to run off to theological college and become ministers to find hope, even though God may be calling some here to do that ministry for themselves. To have hope doesn't mean we've got to have all the answers figured out in the first place. And to have hope means that we don't necessarily need to do all the work ourselves, because we're chosen, we're loved, we're children of God right here, right now, in this place. And God can say of us, "You are my precious child, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased." And then just thinking forward to the story of Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan. It's not Jesus being baptized, not just Jesus being baptized at this moment. There are crowds and crowds of people all lining the riverside. There are the teachers of the law. We call them the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so many other great and learned people, but they're all coming to John the Baptist, and they're all wanting to be baptized, to be released, to be set free. They want, however, these people to be seen. Think of this parade of people all coming forward, all decked out in their finest robes, wanting other people just to see how holy they are by being baptized. They're ticking all the boxes of righteousness and faithfulness, but their hearts are broken. Their hearts have turned inwards. And other accounts of the baptism of Jesus have John the Baptist calling these Pharisees and Sadducees out for who they truly are. In one account, they're called a brood of vipers. But John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's somebody coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that person was Jesus. He was called to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he still offers the waters of baptism to us today, because Jesus knows, God knows, that God is always calling and choosing. So Jesus comes to John for baptism, and John sees a bit of a problem with this, because he didn't think the Pharisees and the Sadducees had the right motivation, and John also thought that Jesus didn't even need to be baptized in the first place, because he was God's son, he was so special. But Jesus insists on being baptized. Unless he's called and confirmed for this ministry, he can't begin it. And eventually, after a bit of arguing back and forth, John agrees to baptize Jesus. And he does so. And then the Spirit descends. God's Holy Spirit comes down like a dove appearing on Jesus. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Did the other people on the banks of the River Jordan also hear that voice? We're not really told what happened. We don't know exactly what it was that they saw. But we know that Jesus came into the world just like Isaiah prophesied, to lift up those who were feeling burdened down and to bring people back into that relationship with God. And the single most important thing that Matthew's gospel wants to say about Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God. And from that acknowledgement, the movement of the church began. And at his baptism, God speaks the word beloved over Jesus. "You're mine," God says. "You're loved by me." And God speaks that same word over each one of us. Let's just pause for a moment. Let's just say our name quietly to ourselves. Say your name and then hear that you are loved. Just quietly. Your name. Today, know that you are loved. You are loved if you choose to receive it. You are loved if you choose to believe it. God wants us to be a people who put hope into action. God wants us to go there, out there, and find other people and draw them into that relationship with God. God calls us to be lights in our community, to go out there and find the lost and the broken. But we can only do that if we acknowledge that we are a people of hope. And that's what we are. Hope is more than just a feeling. Hope is a call to action. We're a people of hope because God has chosen us. God loves us, and we're known as God's beloved. And we make that hope known in the world by choosing for ourselves the people who need it, and bringing that hope to them. So let's pray. Loving God, help us to go from this place to find the people who feel that they have no hope. Help us to set hearts and lives free. Help us to communicate again the joy of that relationship with you, lives restored and transformed. Amen.